telling me to renew my thoughts. When I yield and get still, I'm reminded to focus on what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. I would appreciate your thoughts on some practical ways that we could apply them today. I'm thinking maybe there's others along with me who need to hit the refresh button daily. And that's kind of what Paul is calling us to do in Romans chapter 12, is a renewal of the mind. How do we do that? But let me read to you from the New International Version. Let me give you a warning as I go into this time of teaching. I'm going to be using several different passages, several different translations, English translations, that bring out different nuances of this passage. And I'll project those up there, but usually I try to stick to one translation as I go through a sermon, or maybe add one or two along the way. But today I'm throwing them all out at you, all these English translations. But this is from the New International Version. Paul writes to Christians, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Excuse me. "That is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There are different stages of our life in Christ. It begins at conversion, when we make that confession, when we express our faith, when we determine to repent of our sins, and when we're baptized into Christ. That's the beginning of it. A lot of times people refer to that beginning as sanctification. That is when we are, justification. That is when we are made just with God. That is when our sins are washed away. That is when we are declared not guilty. And of course, that's all based on the blood of Christ. But that justification is that point in time when I am made right before God. But that just begins a lifelong process, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. And so throughout our life as Christians, we want to become holier and holier. We want to become more like God. We want to live more into the life that God has called us for our own joy, for our own peace, and for our own ability to be more effective in witnessing to other people. And so this process that is a lifelong process is often referred to as sanctification, or becoming more holy. That word sanctification and holiness come from that same root word. And so that sanctification is a process of transformation. Will we change? Will we become more like Christ? And that transformation, I think, is what Paul is talking about. That sanctification process is what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. He urges us to be transformed. And he's writing to Christians. These people have already been saved. They've already been justified, but they're in this process, like all of us who are Christians, this process of sanctification, this process of transformation. The problem is that this transformation doesn't take place naturally. It doesn't just happen to us. The problem is we live in a sin-infested world, and so as we're trying to become more and more like Christ, we live in this world that is trying to conform us into the way that the world thinks. There's pressure to become like the world. And so here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying we want to be transformed by God while the world is trying to conform us to it. And so what are we supposed to do? How can we transform rather than conform? And that is essentially going to be our discussion this morning. Ran across this book during my research for the sermon. It's a short little book, How Does God Change Us, by Dane Ortlund. If you're looking for a little book to read, here it is. I mean, this is it's a short book, and I read it in a relatively short period of time. But man, you could reread that book over and over. It's very, very deep. You could spend hours and hours in each chapter. And so if you're looking for a small book that will help you understand how God is transforming us, how God is changing us, I highly recommend this. And so here's one quote from that book, How Does God Change Us? The author says, "Right now, every one of us who is in Christ is either killing sin or being killed by sin, either growing stronger or getting weaker. If you think you're coasting, you're actually going backward. It may feel as if you're currently in neutral, but our hearts are like gardens. If we aren't proactively rooting out the weeds are growing. So to use Paul's terminology in Romans chapter 12, we are either being transformed or we're being conformed. We're becoming either more like Christ or becoming more like the world. Here's one of those translations. It's actually more of a paraphrase, J.B. Phillips translation, not one that many people read, but perhaps this translation of the Bible is most famous because of the way that he words Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This is how J.B. Phillips, he's an Englishman, and so there's the English O-U here instead of the O, and so that's for your information. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. So here's where J.B. Phillips, this passage is often referred to. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God is for your good. It meets all His demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So that's what we want to say. How do we transform rather than conform? We want to be transformed. We want to become more and more like Christ. But you feel it, don't you? You feel this world working against that process of transformation. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to look at in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that word therefore. That's how the NIV begins that. Therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you ask why is it there? What does this therefore mean? Romans chapter 12 begins a new section in the book of Romans. For the most part, Romans 1 through 11 is highly theological. It's talking about things like justification, being free from the law, being free from the wrath of God. I mean, Romans 1 through 11 is one of the richest theological sections of the entire Bible. And Paul loves it. I mean, Paul loves this theology. And Paul recognizes that we need to know this theology. And so 1 through 11 is a lot of theological language about what God has done for us, who we are in sight of God without His mercy, and then who we are in view of His mercy. And so he gets really theological, but Paul also knows that we need to take this theology and we've got to put it into practice. And so this word, therefore, is a transition statement from theology to practical. And so from Romans chapter 12 on, 12 through 16, it's a lot of, well, how do we live out this life? What does my life look like? How do I live with other people who may have some different opinions on different things? So the therefore is this transition that we need to know what is in Romans 1 through 11. Now, to try to figure out or to try to tell you everything that's in Romans 1 through 11 would require sermon upon sermon upon sermon. And there have been volumes of books written about Romans 1 through 11. And so how are we supposed to summarize those 11 chapters? Fortunately, Paul does it for us in two words. God's mercies. That sums up all of that theology in chapters 1 through 11. In order to transform rather than conform, the first thing we have to recognize, the first thing we have to buy into, the first thing that we really have to believe is that God is merciful. God's love is at the heart of our transformation. Last week's sermon was on John 3:16. If you need to be reminded of God's love, go back and listen to my sermon on John 3:16. Just read John 3:16 over and over again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, that's the difference. That reality, as I mentioned last week, that reality of us believing, having faith in the love of God, that's the difference between life and death. Let me turn you to another letter of Paul. The letter of Ephesians. This time I'm using the English Standard Version. Someone keep track how many translations I've used so far. NIV, Phillips, English Standard. Have I used any else yet? I'm going to use a couple more, but this is from the English Standard Version. All right, Ephesians is another letter that Paul writes, and he writes it to believers. And this is part of his prayer for the believers. And take note that Paul's desire, what he really wants the Ephesians to know, take note of that as I read this to you. For this reason, there's another therefore, it's just translated differently in the ESV. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's talking about this same type of thing, this transformation that he wants to see taking place in the Ephesians Christians. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in love. And take note of verse 18 and 19. This is really what Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to know. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Paul's prayer, beyond anything that I want you to know how much God loves you. You know, as we start talking about transformation, it may not be that we need to know more. We need to know deeper. We need to know deeper the love of Christ. We see in the book of Ephesians, there's a similar transition that takes place from Ephesians 3 to 4. Ephesians 1, 2, 3, a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology. Chapter 4 gets more into the practical. And see what he says as he moves into chapter 4. He uses that word, therefore. In verse 1, therefore, based on what I've told you, based on the theology of chapters 1 through 3, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, here are some things that I urge you to do. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. But he says, this transition, this transformation, what I'm expecting of you is not going to take place until you know the width and the height and the length and the breadth of God's love for you expressed in Jesus Christ. Our transformation is always going to start with acknowledging that, with really recognizing that God loves us. Man, we sang about that. We sang about that this morning earlier. We sang this song. Listen to the words of this song. You sang it, but really listen to the words of this song. Oh, the deep, this is what we sang. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. I read something recently. What we sing reveals what we believe. How we sing it reveals if we really believe it. Basil, I'm going to ask you to lead this verse. I haven't planned this with Basil. You good with this? All right. We believe this, don't we? We believe this and we sing it, but how we sing it and how it really affects us, this is really going to reveal if you really, really believe it. So let's stand up a second, and I'm pulling an audible here for Basil. Basil, lead us in this.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the
seat there. Man, we sing these songs, don't we? All of these songs, so many of these songs talk about God's great love for us. We need to be mindful of these songs that we're singing. This actually leads me to Paul's next point, is how do we define worship? What are we doing here? You know, and what is worship all about? I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 through 2, this time in the New King James Version of the Bible. And I'll explain why I've chosen the New King James Version of the Bible later on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Doesn't this sound more like Paul when you read from the King James Version, doesn't it? That was supposed to be a little humorous there, but I beseech ye, therefore. In fact, I want to put the ye in there instead of the you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worship would be a double-edged sword, can't it? I mean, it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing to be together here this morning. Beautiful thing to gather together online. And it's certainly part of our transformation, what we do here. But I think it's obvious, and this is one of the main points that you'll ever hear from a sermon on Romans 12, 1 through 2, is that our worship certainly extends beyond what we do here. It cannot be just a ritual, and that's what sometimes it can become, is just we show up, we sing the songs, we take communion, we listen to a sermon, and then we shake some hands, and then we go home. All right, that's not what worship is all about. Paul is saying that worship extends beyond the corporate gathering of Christians. All right, I'm going to read you a couple more quotes. This time it's from Douglas Moo and a couple of commentaries that he's written. He's one of the leading scholars in the studies of the book of Romans. And so I'm going to share with you some of these thoughts. Regular meetings together of Christians for praise and mutual edification are appropriate and indeed commanded in Scripture. And what happens at these meetings is certainly worship. But such special times of corporate worship are only one aspect of the continual worship that each one of us is to offer the Lord in the sacrifice of our bodies day by day. Let me continue. I don't know if I have all of this quote displayed here, but let me continue some of his thoughts. By using this word body, see what he says, I want you to offer your bodies, a sacrificial thought to the Jewish mind, and even to the Roman mind, to the religious mind in the first century, worship involved sacrifice. But he's saying we got to think of sacrifice beyond just bringing an animal at an altar. Sacrifice means taking our whole bodies, everything about us becomes worship. And so Moo says, by using this word body, the apostle emphasizes the degree to which our worship should involve even the very prosaic parts of life. As we eat our food, we worship God by thanking Him for what He has given us, honoring Him with our conversation, and providing for the bodies He has given us. As we sweat on the treadmill, we worship God by seeking to be good stewards of the body He has given us. As we seek to avoid driving with the same egotistic aggressiveness as others, we worship God by displaying the fruit of the Spirit. We do our work to the best of our ability, worshiping God by giving our best to our employers. You see, you will never become transformed if you think that this is it. The transformation looks at everything in our lives, everything that I'm doing, everything that I say, everywhere that I go. That is worship to God, and I'm giving that to God, and then that is going to enable this transformation to take place. Rather than being conformed to the world, we are transformed by giving everything that we have, every moment, every second to the Lord. Continuing in another commentary that Moo wrote, he writes this: one of the greatest temptations in the Christian life is to begin thinking that only certain parts of our lives have eternal significance. All of our life is to be a continuous worship of the God who created and redeemed us. Our entire lives. Another translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This time a paraphrase that you're familiar with, the Message. Eugene Peterson renders verse 1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. When we start thinking like that, then we'll see that the way that we interact with other people becomes different. It's a worship to God when we speak to the people that we work with, when we speak to the people that we go to school with, when we run into people at the grocery store. That's part of the transformation. Everything that I'm doing is a worship to God, and I'm offering this up to God. Paul defines worship here as an offering of our bodies as living sacrifices. That is what's going to change our lives. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to slip back into the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is why I've chosen the New King James Version for this next point that I want to make. There's a Greek word here, logikos, which it's difficult to interpret. In fact, when you compare translations, this word is translated so differently, in so many different ways, it's a hard word to really grasp, and it has so many different nuances. And I'm not saying that any one of these English translations that we use are getting it wrong. I'm just saying that there are so many ways that you could look at this word logikos and translate it. Here, the King James Version translates it as reasonable, and I want to dive into that. NIV translates this as true and proper, uses two words to translate that one Greek word. Your English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, uses the word spiritual. This is your spiritual worship. But this is a tricky word here. It's translated several different ways. But what I want to dive into here is that one aspect is that worship needs to be reasonable. It needs to involve the mind. It needs to be thoughtful. And this word logikos from the Greek is where we get our word logic or logical. It has to engage the mind. So when we're worshiping, we're not just on autopilot, but we're actually thinking about things. Again, here's a quote from Douglas Moo. Verse 1 makes it clear that God-pleasing worship, however expressed, must engage the mind. It must be logikos worship, worship appropriate for rational creatures, worship that arises from understanding something about God and His truth. The words we sing must be true, expressing something about what He has told us about Himself. By reminding ourselves of such truth in our singing, we are moved to the praise and worship that pleases God. I'm afraid that what passes for worship in some churches goes little beyond an emotional reaction to a certain form of music. Some writers of music and certain kinds of worship leaders know how to get the people excited, but I'm not always clear that they are getting people to worship. Emotions must, of course, play a role in worship. But it is both easy and tempting to focus too much on an emotional reaction to music, bypassing the mind entirely. Yet if I read Romans 12:1 rightly, that is not the kind of worship that truly pleases God. Worship that pleases Him and that truly leaves its mark on a believer always engages the mind. Worship, that's the end of Moo's quote. Here I'm speaking again. Worship needs to be an engagement of the mind. We sing with our minds, we commune, and we need to engage our minds. We listen to a sermon, and we engage our minds. We hear a scripture read or a prayer given, and we need to engage the mind. Now, I know this can be difficult. I mean, I've sat in pews, I've listened to sermons, I've been in worship services, and I know that it's sometimes difficult for us to really engage our mind in the comfort of a place like this. It's hard to listen to someone speak 20, 30 minutes about something that hopefully you're interested in. But even if you're interested in it, I know it's difficult. I have been in the pews. I've listened to sermons. I've been in worship services. Worship is work. It's not something where to sit, oh man, I just get to relax for an hour and a half. We need to come to worship to engage our minds when we sing, when we commune, when we pray, when we listen. Our minds need to be active. Thank you. I got an amen for that. Thank you. The church in Corinth, and again, don't let me hear that this shouldn't be an emotion response. And I know that Moo recognized that as well in his commentary. Emotion is part of it. It seems as if in the church in Corinth, they had this issue of, it was all emotional. It was all expressing some of these ecstatic spiritual gifts. And Paul never says that those spiritual gifts are bad. He's just saying that, you know what, you've stopped engaging your mind in worship, and it's become solely an emotional, I'm paraphrasing or I'm interpreting Paul here, it's become solely emotional. And so as he's trying to call the Corinthians, say, listen, worship needs to engage the mind. Worship needs to be thoughtful. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 in this larger discussion, especially in the speaking of tongues. He says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my understanding. Another translation, mind. All right, I changed this from my notes. NIV says understanding. ESV says I pray with my mind. I engage my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Worship is an intellectual process, an intellectual activity that we're not solely intellectual. I mean, we can come away and have all of the theological words and truths, but it needs to be a mindful experience. Don't come to worship here and just cruise through. We need to really, and it's difficult. I know it's difficult, but we need to be thoughtful. And that's the real difference between being conformed and being transformed. When our mind is involved. Conforming doesn't take any thought whatsoever. I mean, conformed is you just letting someone else shape you. Transforming is you are putting in the work. You are being mindful and thoughtful to change the way that you think in a world that doesn't think the way that God thinks about the world. So transforming worship is daily. Paul says, every day of the week, this is going to change you. You fall in love with God, you recognize the love of God, but then you look at everything that you do. Yeah, everything that I'm doing, this is worship to God. Yeah, that's going to change me. If you're doing your job and you're just serving your boss, that's one thing. But if you're doing your job to serve the Lord, that's going to be transforming. If you're having conversations with people and you just want to say what they want to hear, well, that's one thing. But if you want to say things that are going to bless them, if you want the Spirit to speak through you, that is transforming when we look at everything that we do as part of worship to God. And then also when we get together here, even in private devotion time. Yeah, you ever read through a devotion and you just read and you read and you read and you close it and you think, man, what did I read? It can't just be, I'm going to go through this scripture. I'm going to go through this devotional. Really engage the mind. That's where transformation is going to take place. Paul says, this is this process of renewing our minds. All right, let me call you back to that book, How Does God Change Us, by Dane Ortlund. He says this, the Christian life, our growth in Christ, is nothing other than the lifelong deconstruction of what we naturally think. The deconstruction of what we naturally think and assume, and the reconstruction of truth through the Bible. The Bible re-educates us. The Bible makes sages out of fools. It corrects us. But the Bible not only corrects us, it also oxygenates us. We need a Bible not only because we're wrong in our minds, but also because we are empty in our souls. Let me just say, if you're trying to transform yourself, it's not going to happen. It's only going to be by the Spirit of God and by being in your Bible and by being a person who's engaged in spiritual thinking. Otherwise, the world is going to have its way with you and you're just going to become like everyone else. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, New Living Translation. He says, once you do this, once you recognize the deep, deep love of Jesus, once you recognize that worship is everything that I do, and once when you come together, whether it's in a group or you're reading the Bible on your own and you engage your mind, he says, that's going to renew your mind and you're going to know God's will. And you're going to know that it's good. And you're going to know that it's pleasing. And you're going to know that it's perfect. You will be thoroughly convinced that doing things God's way is the best way that you can possibly do this. We'll be able to figure out how to live this life, and we will discover that God's way is always the best way. Dane Ortlund, again, says in that book, we live in the gospel. The gospel is not a hotel to pass through, but a home to live in. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel is not a hotel to pass through, but a home to live in. We remind ourselves daily of God's mercy and love. We worship Him with all our lives, and we worship Him with all of our minds, and the renewal of the mind will take place, and we will fall in love. We will almost naturally do that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I've used a lot of translations. Anyone keep? It must have been at least six, right? Translations that I've used. So I thought as we close our time together, I want to give you my translation. More of a paraphrase. Because of what God has done for you, give your life totally over to Him. Every day, hour, and minute. Worship Him not just on Sundays, but with your whole life. When you do that, Sunday worship will be so much more meaningful as you gather with your brothers and sisters with minds engaged, eager to hear more about His wonderful mercy. Do that, and instead of becoming like the world, you will find yourself blossoming into this person who wholeheartedly understands that God's will is best. It is so much more satisfying than anything the world can offer. In fact, you will come to realize that God's way, well, it's perfect. Let's continue to engage our minds. We're going to stand and sing another song. I forget what the song is, Basil. What is it?
Here's My Heart.
Here's My Heart. Wow. Here's My Heart. Let's give it all. Let's give it all over to Him. He's given everything for you. Let's stand together and sing.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free, 'cause you are strong, you are sure. You are alive, you endure, you are good, always good, you are light, breaking through, 'cause you are more than enough, you are here, you are my life, Lord. Here's
what is true. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
All right, it is good to see each of you here. I am not Gary Calvert. I'm your substitute GC this morning. Todd, I do appreciate thy use of the different versions. I'm probably like a lot of folks in here. Isn't King James the one Paul wrote? Okay. I just want to clarify that. Though, just a reminder about our baby dedication commitment that we've got coming up. Those of you that have babies who are of the age that we're going to be dedicating them, they're young enough that you might want to take them out today or tomorrow and introduce them to what that stuff is that's falling out of the sky, because it has been a while since we've seen it, but that is God's yes in his time to the prayers that we've been offering up. So continue to pray. We tell you each week to look in the messenger and pray for those that we have on our list. Seven times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast, when you give, and when you pray. And so it's not if, it is when. And that is part of that sanctification, part of that transforming of our minds that Todd has shared with us this morning. So let's begin by praying together, and then we'll dismiss in song. Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we do thank you for the rain that you have brought. Father, we have so